thou therefore ashamed of the testimony or the gospel, the good news, the word of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This God who saved us, who delivered us, who rescued us, who preserves us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He told Timothy not to be ashamed. And now he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I have full confidence that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May the Lord bless his word, and may he be pleased to bless as we gather this morning for worship. Let's get our bulletins out, and we'll sing our bulletin song, Christ Rescued Me, Christ Rescued Me. We'll sing it to the tune of the doxology. Stand together. Father, we bow before you this morning with our hearts full of thanksgiving for all of the mercies that you give to us every day, temporal mercies. Our lives are filled with them, Father. You are merciful and good to all of your creation. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Every day you pour out upon each of us all of these wonderful things that we enjoy, certainly our families and our possessions and all of the daily mercies, Lord, that you give us. We're thankful. But we're especially thankful for the mercies that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your grace. Grace, as we just read, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is covenant grace. This is everlasting grace. This is sovereign grace. And Lord, we bow to express our appreciation and gratitude to you for your saving grace, your justifying grace to us through Christ Jesus. We come confessing our sinfulness, our faults, and our failures, much too numerous for us to number. But Lord, we're thankful that for all of your people, we can say they're all under the blood of Christ Jesus. Our sins have indeed been all taken away. We come before you in the purity and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Redeemer, that one who is the Lord, our righteousness. We ask, O Father, today that his name would be magnified and lifted up. Lord, he is such a worthy Savior. He is such a glorious Redeemer. And we should, with our lips and with our innermost beings, lift up his praise. Thank you for that life that we have in him, a life that will never end. And for the acceptance we have through Christ. We're perpetually accepted in the Beloved. We pray today that as we gather together that your word would be effectual, that you would speak to each of us by your Spirit. We confess that we're a people laden with iniquity. And in ourselves there's no good thing. Lord, give us grace, give to each of us grace to look to the only Redeemer and the only Savior, Christ Jesus. Oh, how we need him. How we ask you, O Father, from the bottom of our hearts, that you would make him to be our all in all. May this wonderful Son of God and Son of Man, may he have all the preeminence in this service. May he have all the preeminence in this world. He is the sovereign king. He is the ruler of the nations. And this one who governs all things to fulfill your will is our very own Savior. He is the friend of sinners. And Lord, we thank you for him. We ask for those who are sick, those who are unable to be with us today, that you would bless them especially. We give thanks for your healing mercies. And we ask for those that can't be with us that you would lift up their spirits and encourage them in Christ Jesus. O Spirit of grace, take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Lord, give yourself glory today. And we know that you will. And enable us to glorify your name. We thank you for the fathers that are here. We pray your blessings upon them, that you would give grace that every dad and every granddad would seek to set before children and grandchildren the greatness of God, and by example show them the vital importance of worshiping God in public, in the public assembly of the saints. May we by example show the little ones, our children, our grandchildren, perhaps even great-grandchildren, may we by example show them how important the Word of God is to us. May we be enabled by your Spirit to bring up these in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oh God, help us. Help us to be faithful to the cause of Christ. And bless your word today as it goes forth. And we, as we set forth the gospel, we're thankful that it shall not return unto you void. It shall accomplish your purpose and the thing whereto you sent it. And so with this, these petitions and these thanksgivings being offered to you, we now proceed with the rest of the service, asking for your guidance and your leadership and for the presence of your Spirit upon both the speaker and the hearers. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen. Let's sing 126. You'll know this one, Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages. Great hymn by Brother Augustus Toplady, 126, Rock of Ages.
Oh, Turn to Ephesians
chapter 5. We'll start with verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Our Father, holy and reverend is your name, and there seated in heaven itself on your throne of glory, we approach you through the only way that it can be done, and that's through your Son. Your Son who has cleansed his people from their sins by his own precious blood. And they can come to you through him, their great high priest. And Lord, we do so this morning. We give you all the praise and glory for gathering us into this room to hear once again your Son lifted up and proclaimed. Lord, clear our thoughts from all the foolishness of this world, from any other thing that gets in the way, blot it out that we may concentrate upon your Son. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. Our past sins, even our present sins in this place this morning and our future sins, have been washed away and cleansed by his blood. He gave all he had to give to present us to you without spot or blemish, as he was without spot or blemish, and as he is without spot or blemish. He one day was forsaken by you because you saw the sins of his people that he had laid on himself. But when he came out of that grave, he ascended back to glory, and there he sits now interceding for us, and we need his intercession constantly. And Lord, in this room this morning, there may be some that are not familiar with your Son. We pray this be the day you break their hearts, open their understanding, bring them to a knowledge of your Son. And what we pray for the people in here, we pray for those who are assembled in like manner in other places where your gospel is proclaimed. We do not forget them. Lord, teach us to love one another as Christ loved us. Not to love one another in Christ is a sin. And Lord, we do love your Son. We don't love him perfectly, for this flesh continues to get in our way. But Lord, you know we do love him. As Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And Lord, we do give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the thanks for everything that has come about in our lives. Whether it be on the mountaintop or in the valley, you've been there with us. You've never forsaken us.
You will never leave us alone. From old eternity, you've been watching over us, taking care of us, and will do so throughout the ages. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
For you to stand before God's judgment throne, will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? Will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? And you, by works impure at best, wash the sin stains from your hands. Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Has your upon this earth been perfect and complete? If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If you can your own soul pardon and also justify, why did God require that Jesus come to earth and die? Why did God require that Jesus come to this earth and die? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was my substitute. Full and free, trust in Christ alone forever, praise him evermore with me. Trust in Christ alone forever, praise him eternally. When it's time for you in judgment, will you be full of fear? Will Christ stand when your name is called, for you say, I'm here? Will Christ stand when your name is called, and for you say, I'm here? When it's time for me in judgment, I'll not be full of fear. Christ will stand when my name is called, and for me say, I'm here. Christ will stand when my name,
you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Verse I asked Susanna if she would sing that for us this morning because I feel like it goes with the message that I think God has given to me. I believe God has given to me this message. Pray that He will make the word effectual to each of us. Effectual means it gets the job done. Pray that God will send the gospel right home to each of our hearts. As we consider our subject today, standing before the throne. Standing before the throne. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." And this is what they were doing. They stood or were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then John says they were clothed with white robes and they had something in their hands. They had palm branches in their hands. We bless the name of God for the gracious revelation that He gave to John in seeing this great multitude which no man can number. They're gathered around the throne of God, gathered around in the midst of the Lamb of God. They're standing there. The word, when it says stand, it literally means they're made to stand. They stood there, made to be able to stand. Understand this, nobody is able or worthy in themselves to stand before God's throne. I know we're all going to have to make an appearance before God's throne, but we're not worthy, fit to stand there, to abide there. But these do. These do. That which John saw by way of special vision, by way of a special revelation, you know, one of these days it's going to be a reality. He just sees this off in the future as God gives him a vision. As God deals with him in a special way to show him things, as he says back in chapter 1, things that must come to pass. This must come to pass. As John sees it, he sees the end, but at this particular time when John saw it, it wasn't like this because John, he is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. This has been almost 2,000 years ago, certainly more than 1,900 years ago. And so he sees this by special revelation. But that which he sees by special revelation, that which he sees in a vision, one of these days is going to be a reality. A reality. John just sees this ahead of time. He sees the way it's all going to wind up. All of God's people gathered together with the Lamb of God, and there we will stand before God forever. Here we see the Lord's everlasting salvation of His people. He who saved us in old eternity, He who saved us when Christ Jesus died for us, He who saved us when the Spirit of God dealt with us in regenerating grace and gave us faith to believe on the Son of God. One of these days, He's going to bring this salvation to a culmination. We will be fully saved and rescued from every effect of our sinfulness. John sees, therefore, the successfulness of God's great salvation purpose. We know that before the world began, God purposed everlasting salvation. God, before he made anything, he designed salvation for this multitude which no man can number. This has all been decreed by God. It's all been purposed by God, ordained by God. And that before he ever made anything. And now John sees the absolute fulfillment and accomplishment out into eternity of that which God had purposed before the foundation of the world. And what's that? The salvation of this multitude. And we need to understand everything God has been doing is always with an eye toward the salvation of this multitude which no man can number. The reason he made the world. Did God make the world? Well, absolutely. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason that God made everything, the reason God created everything, the reason God breathed breath into Adam and he became a living soul, and then God gave to Adam Eve, and then they, through procreation, children, and then grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and so forth and so on, and we live today. The reason all of this has come about is because God has destined the everlasting salvation of a multitude which no man can number. That's what God is doing. You see, God has purposed to exalt his Son. He has ordained that the Lord Jesus have all the preeminence. And in this purpose of God to exalt his Son, God has given to the Lord Jesus all of this vast multitude. And these are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And now John sees the full accomplishment of God's everlasting purpose of redemption. He sees all of the elect. He sees them all gathered together. And there they stood. They stood, this vast multitude, which no man can number. They stand before the very throne of God and the Lamb. They stand there in the robes that are absolutely white. Well, that's the purity, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We're justified by his righteousness. And they all have palm branches, which they wave. And that's all of us, by the way, and we'll talk about that tonight. Now remember, this is symbolic languages. I don't know what kind of dress, what kind of actual garb that we'll have in heaven. I don't know about those things, but here in figurative language, he says we'll have white robes and we'll be waving these branches of palm trees. This vast multitude. Look with me back in John chapter 6. Here's what I want if the Spirit of God would enable me, here's what I want to show you, that this is indeed the full accomplishment of the Lord's purpose of redemption. Look at John chapter 6. And I know that you're very well acquainted with this passage of Scripture, but let's look at it again in John 6 and 37. As we remember these people standing before the throne of God, this great multitude. Look at John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me. This is an act of God which preceded our Lord's coming into the world. In fact, the reason the Son of God came into the world, the reason the Son of God took on flesh and blood was because the Father gave him to do the work of redemption. All that the Father giveth me. The Father gave him a people before the world began and then gave him a work to do on the behalf of these people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that he gave him in covenant love. All that he gave him in grace. All that he gave him in mercy. all that he gave him to rescue, all that he gave him to save, all that he gave him to heal them of their spiritual diseases, all that he gave him to rescue them from every effect of sin. All that the Father giveth me, he says, they shall come to me. They shall. This is the effectual call of the gospel. Through the preaching of the Word of God, just like I'm doing right now, the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, He brings His chosen ones unto Himself. By faith, He gives us faith to believe, and then He draws us to Himself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Almighty grace will bring us, and almighty grace will keep us. It will preserve us. He says, I will in no wise cast out. I will not, literally, here's the way it would read to us out of the original, I will never cast out. So you're not supposed to use double negatives. This is used for emphasis. I will never cast out. Cast out of what? I'll never cast them out of my love. I'll never cast them out of my family. I'll never cast them out of my arms. I'll never cast them out of my body. I'll never cast them out of my church. I will never cast them out. Boy, that's security right there. There's our preservation by the mighty Savior. Now, notice in verse 38, for I came down from heaven, and this shows that this act of God, of giving to Christ Jesus of people, it preceded His coming into the world. It necessitated His coming into the world. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. That is, not to do something independent of or different from the Father's will. But the will of the Son is the same as the will of the Father. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. He is Jehovah's faithful servant. Now look at verse 39. Here's where I'm going. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, and of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing. I'll lose, not a one of them will be lost, but I'll raise it up at the last day. The word "it" signifies an entire group. Or if I could say it this way, the word "it" indicates this numberless multitude that John sees in Revelation chapter 7. The Savior says, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And over here in our text in Revelation chapter 7, John is seeing the fulfillment of that which our Savior spoke about. There in John chapter 7, of all which Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. I'll lose not a one of them. I'll raise it up at the last. I'll raise the whole group up. I'll raise up the entire multitude. All that the Father gave me in covenant grace, all that He entrusted to me, this vast number of people. I know at any particular time it's a little group of people. In relation to the many large goat pastures around us, we're considered a little group. A little group here, a little group there, and little groups all over the world. At any given time, it's just a little number. Our Lord Jesus said over in the Gospel of Luke, fear not, little flock. A little flock. But boy, when you get us all together, and God's going to get us all together someday, He's going to gather us all together in heaven's everlasting glory. all of this vast multitude that he gave to Jesus Christ in covenant mercy before the world began, all of these he gave to the Son and said, be their surety, be their shepherd, be their Savior, be their substitute, be their sin offering. And our Lord Jesus accepted full responsibility for us. All of those he gave them in covenant grace, they're all in heaven's glory as John sees them in the end, standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John sees then the fulfillment, the absolute attainment of the Father's will, the bringing to pass of the Father's purpose of salvation, of all of the group that he gave to Jesus Christ. And the Savior hasn't lost a one of them. Not a one of them. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And John sees the full flock. He sees all of the flock. All of the sheep. Oh, chosen in grace? Absolutely. Redeemed as a vast multitude. Our Lord Jesus laid down his life. He paid our sin debt. The justice of God demanded death for sin. And our Lord Jesus said, take me instead. And the law of God dealt with him as though he were a sinner, though in himself he had no sin. But he bore the sins of all of his people. All of our indebtedness was charged to him. And the justice of God dealt with him in severity and didn't show him any mercy at all. The justice of God poured out all of its wrath upon the Son of God, that blessed sin offering. And he endured the wrath of God, drinking all of the wrath right down to its last bitter dreg, till not a drop of wrath remained for all of his people. Then our Lord Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That blessed substitute then, having paid our sin debt, later arose again, ascended back to heaven. He sends forth his Spirit, who takes the word of the gospel. He finds the lost sheep. One by one, he finds the sheep of the flock. I know, every once in a while, like on the day of Pentecost, thousands of sheep are brought into the fold of salvation. But usually it's one by one he calls. He goes and he seeks another lost sheep. Another lost sheep. And at his appointed time, he takes them to glory. There's another one. There goes another one. There goes another one. I'm going to start off the message this evening talking about Abel. His very first one. His very first one. Can you imagine that? I even sat and thought about this fact that Abel, when he went to glory, he's the only one there. He's the only sinner saved by grace that was there. Nobody else had died yet. And then Abel, he sees one by one, others join him. Robed in the same righteousness, washed in the same blood, saved by the same grace. And he's been there now some 6,000 years, and heaven is being populated with all those that the Father gave to the Son in covenant grace. The ones the Son redeemed, and these sheep are being brought in to the fold one by one by one by one. Over here's another, there's another, there's another. And every day, God is bringing them until at last they're all there. They're all in the fold of salvation. That's when the end's going to come. And John sees the end. He sees the end. He is taken up in this vision, and the Lord shows him all of God's elect. And there they are, a vast group of people. There they stand. No, not there they stand. There all of us stand. Because we're there too. We're there. John sees us there too. He sees us robed in white robes. He sees us waving palm branches of victory and triumph due to our great conqueror. And there we are. The finished work of what God purposed way back yonder in eternity. These people he refers to as the bride of the Lord Jesus. Go over a little further into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. This multitude is said to be the bride of Christ Jesus. The bride of Christ Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And, you know, as you read through the book of the Revelation, we're already picking up on this, I'm sure. There's some things that John hears and some things that he sees. In the beginning of chapter 19, after these things I heard a great voice, his ears. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and honor and glory and power unto the Lord our God. Well, what are these people singing about? What are they singing Alleluia for? Praise the Lord. That's what Alleluia means. Well, it's because true and righteous are his judgments. He's judged the great whore. He's judged Babylon. He's judged all of false religion, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, spiritual fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. This is what the servants of God prayed for back in chapter 6. Remember? Back in chapter 6. Lord, how long? How long will you not avenge our blood? And now, the blood of the martyrs that's been avenged. Their deaths have been avenged. They said, Alleluia. Their smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne of God, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. He's still hearing, and now he hears the voice of a great multitude. Undoubtedly, the same multitude he sees back in chapter 7. As the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God Almighty governs. Let's be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. All of those that the Father gave to Christ Jesus, this great multitude, is the bride of the Lord Jesus. Look over into chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city. This is not a literal city. This is a spiritual city. The New Jerusalem. This is a group of people. This is that numberless multitude coming down from God out of heaven. And look, she's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Go a little bit further over. Look at verse number 9. Revelation 21:9, there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. They talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit and to a great and a high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? That's Christ Jesus. They've got Christ with them. That's Christ with us. Who is this great multitude? It's the same group of people set forth back in chapter 7 and verse 9, a great multitude which no man can number. And this number is said, this group is said to be the bride of Christ Jesus. I had our brother read to us from Ephesians chapter 5, husbands and wives. And it's obvious from reading that passage that when the great apostle writes, this is a great mystery, but he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. I know we take away from that certainly very practical thoughts about being in submission, wives being in submission to husbands, husband love wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'll tell you this, you husbands, if you'll love your wife as Christ loved the church, I think you'll find a submissive wife. A submissive wife. A husband who loves his wife as our Lord Jesus loved the church is not a demanding master. He's a loving husband who loves her as he loves himself. He loves his wife as our Lord Jesus loved the church. Loving husbands will generally find submissive wives. Husbands, you're not to walk all over your wives. Just walk six steps behind me. I'm the boss, and don't you ever forget it. Oh, yes, you are the head of the family. There's no question about that. But you're the head of the family in love. You're to love as Christ Jesus loved the church. Because you see, the marital relationship, the husband and the wife, sets forth a greater relationship, a greater union. And it's the union of the Son of God with a multitude of sinners which no man can number. It sets forth the union of Christ Jesus, who's the bridegroom, and his people, the chosen people, who constitute his bride. His bride. This is that great multitude. Now, in a Jewish marriage, you know, they had espousals. They were espoused to one another, like Mary and Joseph were espoused to one another before they ever came together, and there was a legal union, really, could only be broken off by divorce. I'll tell you something about Jewish people and their espousals and in their marriages. When the bride, you're getting ready to be married and you're espoused, okay, I accept the engagement ring. And of course, their engagement is much stronger than our engagements today because, as I've already said, an espousal could only be broken off by divorce. So I give you this ring. I want you to be my bride. There was a legality to that. And immediately, something happened. All of the property, all of the wealth, all of the houses, all of the monies of the bride, if she had any of those things, immediately became the property of the bridegroom. Immediately, just like that. As soon as this espousal was legal, changed hands. And also, all of the debt, all of the liabilities, all of her bills, if she owed anybody anything, all of those responsibilities, that went to the bridegroom. Now, in our marriage relationship with Christ Jesus, we brought no assets to this union. We didn't have any wealth. We didn't have any property. We didn't have anything worthwhile. Oh, the church is indeed the bride, and he is the bridegroom. He espoused us to himself in old eternity. But we had nothing good to bring to the relationship. All that we brought into it was debt, liabilities, bills. And the indebtedness was to God. But the moment we were espoused to Jesus Christ, and I say the moment, this is an eternity past. When that happened, in a legal sense, all of our liability, all of our indebtedness, which we hadn't run up any bills as yet, but we would, We would fall into sin. We would sin. We do sin numerous times every day. And all of our indebtedness back in old eternity, immediately when God gave us to Christ Jesus and He accepted full responsibility for us, immediately all of our debt became His debt. And just like with the bride and the bridegroom, those to whom she owed any funds could never again look to her to pay the bills. They looked to the bridegroom. So I'm sure the bridegrooms were very careful. Hey, you got any bills? You got any bills I don't know about? You owe any debts that I don't know anything about? Now's the time, before I put this ring on your finger. I want to know, are you in debt for anything? Yeah, honey, I'm afraid I am. I owe such and such a person this amount of money. Okay. I'll accept responsibility for your debts. Our Lord Jesus, He didn't have to ask if we owed anything. He knew what we owed. He knew we owed a debt we could never pay. We could never pay it. And yet He said to the Father, Father, charge that to me. Charge it to me. And ever since, the law of God, the justice of God, has never ever look to the elect of God to pay their debts. The justice of God has always looked to Jesus Christ, our surety and our substitute. And He came into the world and He paid our debt. Jesus paid our debt. He paid it all the debt I owe. It's His responsibility. John sees the bride of Christ now. Back in chapter 7, he sees, here's the bride gathered together. Here's the wife of the Lamb of God. This is a blood-bought people out of every, notice it says, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood. They stood before the throne. They stood before the Lamb. They stood in the presence of God. God standing in His presence. If you were to have an audience with the President of the United States, it would be an awesome thing. Stand in the presence of some great ruler of this world. Serious thing. We're not talking about standing before an earthly ruler, president, or prime minister, or leader. We're talking about standing before the Lord, standing before God. To stand before God, God Almighty. There are some people who are going to stand in His presence. And they're going to stand there forever. They're never going to leave. They're going to stand there with His blessing. Going to stand there with His approval. They're going to stand there seeing the very smile of the face of God. They're going to stand there forever. All of this multitude that was given to Christ Jesus, all of those the Father gave Him before the world began, all of those the Son of God redeemed by His blood at the cross of Calvary, all of those who've been drawn by the Spirit of God to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those who therefore have been taken to glory based upon the righteousness of the Son of God. All of these are there in heaven. All of us will be there, and we shall stand in God's presence forever. Oh, glorious day. Standing before the throne. And I tell you, to me, this standing, the fact that these can stand there, that we can stand there, it indicates to me two things. Safety and joy. Safety. Safety. He's kept us safe. Do you believe in your heart now the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he all of your hope of glory? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or answer me, because you don't answer to me and I don't answer to you. But I tell you what, you better examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Better ask yourself the serious question, am I in Christ Jesus? Is he all of my hope? Do I really believe salvation by grace alone? Do I really believe salvation by Jesus Christ alone, by his substitutionary death alone? Do I have some awareness of, some comprehension of, some knowledge of the fact that God is just and righteous and holy, and I'm anything but those things, and I need a Savior, I need a mediator, I need a righteousness God approves of? Is Jesus Christ all of your righteousness? Is he all of your hope of heaven? And you answer, I hope from your heart, from your innermost being, you say, yes. Yes, I do believe him. Well, then I say to you, you will be standing before the throne of God. And even now you stand accepted in the Beloved. And you need not fear, because he who chose you, he who redeemed you, is going to keep you safe all the way to the end. He said, I'll in no wise cast out. I'm not going to cast you out. He said, I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. There is a blessed assurance that God's people have, isn't there? A blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. He's all of my hope. He's all of my righteousness. He's all of my salvation. He is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Oh, here's our security and here's our joy. Here's our joy. Look with me in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. This is great security, being saved by the grace of God, standing in the righteousness, the beauties of the Lord Jesus, standing in the very presence of God. What do you think about that? You standing in the presence of God. Can you roll that over in your mind and in your heart? God, the Bible says he charges his angels with folly. God, it says the heavens aren't impure in his sight. That's the reason the heavens and the earth are going to have to be renovated one day by fire. That's why John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this God who can't look on sin, this God who is a consuming fire, this God that you can't approach unto apart from the mediator, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, you will stand before God himself and the Lamb of God. You'll stand there in his presence. Me, a dead dog sinner, me, a breaker of God's law, me, who's blasphemed God's name, me, who's had vile thoughts and imaginations, not to speak about the things that I've done, just about my dreams and my imaginations, my fantasies, me, you, inwardly polluted, outwardly, sometimes we give vent to our depravity. You mean we are going to stand in the presence of God forever? Absolutely. In his presence. Look at Psalm 16. And let me give you this illustration first. This sets forth our everlasting joy, being in the presence of God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they heard the voice of God calling to them in the cool of the day, did they want God's presence? Did they run to God saying, oh Lord, we want to be with you? They ran away from God. Made themselves fig leaf aprons. They didn't want to be in the presence of God. And I'll tell you, due to their sinfulness, they could not be in His presence apart from His grace. But look at this verse of Scripture. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. Psalm 16, the last verse of the psalm. Thou wilt show me, show manifest, make known to me, make me wise, the way or the very path of life. Spiritual life, yes. Everlasting life, yes. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where is the fullness of joy to be found? In His presence. And yet, the presence of God is what we have no natural desire for. But that's the only place joy is to be found. There's no joy anywhere else. The joy is to stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even now in this sinful world, there's a sense in which we do stand in the presence of the Lord. We can have a boldness because we know, Lord, You see me in Christ Jesus. You see me in His beauty. You see me in His righteousness. And all of my sins, which are so many, I can never, ever, ever begin to count them all. But all of my sins He has taken upon Himself and removed them from me as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He doesn't bear them anymore, and I certainly don't bear them anymore. And I stand accepted before God even right now. Even right now, I stand in His presence. That's why we come to the Lord over and over again as the people of God, seeking His face, praying to Him, asking Him for blessings, and just rejoicing in the Lord. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy. And I'll tell you, those of us who are the people of God, I'll tell you when we lose our joy. I'm not talking about the joy of the world, because the joy of the world is just temporary. That's all that is. The joy that the world gives you, the pleasures of the world, the things of the world, that's not a real joy. I'm talking about a joy in the soul. I'm talking about a joy in the heart. The only place in this world that you can have any real joy is in the presence of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the reason we lose our joy is because we live below our privileges, which is to come into His presence. We live below our privileges. We lose sight of Him. We lose our joy. No wonder David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy of thy salvation. Oh, what joy there is. Like this morning, we're talking about the things of God. This is a joyful time to me. This brings joy to my heart, because I know I'm a failure, and I know I'm a blunderer, and I know I'm a dead dog sinner. I know all those things by nature. I don't know how full and how extensive my depravity is. I only know I'm a sinner, but I know this also. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I have access to God through the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior, my Mediator, my great High Priest. And in Him I'm righteous. I'm made the very righteousness of God in Him due to His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And I have a joy in my soul. It's when I forget the gospel, that's when I lose my joy. That's when I get to worrying. That's when my heart gets troubled over things. One of these days, we're going to have a joy that won't ever be interrupted. It won't ever know any interruption. There won't be an intermission. I tell you, my joy has a lot of intermissions, doesn't your joy? A lot of intermissions, a lot of interruptions. And that's my fault. That's my fault. But there's going to come a day when I stand before God, in the very presence of God, I'll have the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. I'll rejoice in Christ Jesus more than I ever have on this earth. Even now I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I tell you, three characteristics of the people of God. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. But in this day that's coming, this day when this great multitude stands before the throne of God, when I'm standing there with all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, we will then know the fullness of real joy in our souls. And it's a joy that will last forever. Because it's a joy that the Lord gives us in Himself. In Himself. Well, I hope you know something about that joy now. Now. Let's sing a song here. 452, My Savior's Love. Number 452. My Savior's Love. 452. Let's stand together.